We're still in Romans. We're in chapter 8 today. Maybe could use a little reminder of where we've been. The book of Romans goes like this. It's all about righteousness. Righteousness is needed, first three chapters. Righteousness imputed, chapter 4 and 5. And then we're in this section now, just about to close it out, and that's the section of righteousness imparted, chapters 6 through 8, and we're now near the end of that. So we're in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. Previously we saw that the fall, the whole creation was involved. Adam was the key person, but the whole creation was a part of it, in a sense, because there was the tree, remember, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was there. Then there was the serpent, the animal kingdom. But when it all came about, man was the key. Man was the key to the future of the creation. It's the future of mankind. All tied together. When the man, Adam, fell, the whole creation fell. See that in verse 20. But so creation was groaning. We talked about this last time, that creation was groaning because it does not measure up to what God planned for it. Creation was made for mankind. Mankind is the key. And so the creation didn't measure up. And Paul, in writing this, sees the creation groaning. And as I pointed out last time, creation doesn't sit there and think, I've got to groan, I'm in bad shape here. But in a sense, he personified it, and that's what it's doing. So that's the groaning we saw, verses 18 to 22. That was the last time. Now, today, we begin with the groaning of the saints, the groaning of the creation. But now, the groaning of the saints, 23 to 25. He says, verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. Saved with the idea of redemption, finally. We are saved from sin, salvation. We are being sanctified. That's our growing in grace. And then finally, we look forward to the fact when there's going to be a redemption of the entire planet, of us, everything is going to be there. And that'll be the finished work. And that finished work will last. Nothing will happen to that. It will be eternity with Christ forever. So Paul indicates that we are believers. He uses this clause. We also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. He doesn't say we believers. He says we who have the first fruit of the Spirit. By that he means that we were sealed. Ephesians 1:4 says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, man's soul has been redeemed. You're redeemed people, but you're not perfect. You know that. And I know that. You know that about me. So we've been redeemed in our soul. That can't change. And then our body, including our physical life, our physical senses, all that is still subject to the fall. Now, they must be retrained. Our body must be retrained. Our thinking must be retrained. Everything about us must be retrained by the power of the Holy Spirit and with the cooperation of the believer. So that will be completed at the redemption of the purchased possession that is the body. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:22 says it a little different way. He says, we also, who also has sealed us, speaking of the Holy Spirit, God has sealed us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or a down payment on what else he has for us. So you say, what's a down payment? Do you ever buy a car on payments? Do you ever buy a house? You pay payments, you pay something down. Now, suppose your house is worth $100,000. The man says, oh yeah, your down payment, that'll be $90,000. Well, no, not that. The down payment is a very small part at the beginning. In fact, I see on the TV, now you can mortgage your house up to 100%. Well, that's a little strange, but that's for veterans, you know, all that. But the down payment is a small part. Now, the small part, the down payment, is, guess what? God lives in me. That's a small part. God living in me, and God's attention placed on me, and He works through me, He works in me, all of that, that's the down payment. As great as that is, as wonderful as that is only the down payment. Well, the rest of that, the redemption of the body, the full redemption that God has for us, that must be tremendous. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has for him. A lot of people quote that. They stop right there. Verse 9, I believe it is, goes on to say, but he has revealed it to us in his word. Read the word. See, it's that simple. The down payment is wonderful, but the rest of it is coming. Read the word, you'll find out what it is. See, that's what he's saying. So, total redemption is coming along. Now, we are not there yet, of course. He says, but hope, and that's what we hope for. And the hope is not, I hope so. No, it's the hope that we have fixed, the blessed hope, the return of the Lord, and all that goes with that, that is our hope. And so he says, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? I puzzled on that verse. What in the world is he saying? I know what he means. If you already have something, you don't have to hope for it. You don't hope for things that you have. You hope for things that are not seen yet. I wonder why he had put that in there. And so I'm thinking this. He's saying to them, as wonderful as it is that you have, all these things that you have, that's hope. You already have that. So you don't hope for that. You hope for something farther down. So if a person is thinking, well, oh, is this it? Well, that's great that we have the Holy Spirit in us, but I'm still troubled. Things around us are all messed up. The creation. No, this is not it, is it? He said, no, it's not. You don't hope for what you already see. You hope for what is going to be after that. And we read the Word, and the Word says this and this, and this, all the things that God is going to do. And we say, God bless it. May it ever come. So, having God in us is good, but there's more to come, much more to come. But what we do see helps us with patience and perseverance. Verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We persevere in our lives. Things aren't easy sometimes, but we're waiting for that great hope that's before us. So, the groaning of the Spirit, that's what we groan. We groan for that to come. Don't you just wish sometimes, oh, why can't it be here now? Well, later on, it's going to be here. But now the Holy Spirit groans with us. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, the Spirit Himself. So you may be looking at a version that says the Spirit itself. Well, they're both right in different ways. The word itself is right grammatically because the word Spirit is a neuter word, pneuma. That's a neuter word. So let's say the house. The house is neuter, neither masculine or feminine. The house itself. So the spirit itself is right grammatically. But theologically, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. So then we would say the Holy Spirit himself. That's what's involved there. What? You don't know that the Holy Spirit is God? Well, you can find that in chapter 5 of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. When Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter says to him, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You haven't lied to men, but to God. Oh, then God is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they're both there. Himself is fine. Itself, if you want to be grammatically correct. Yeah. And then the Holy Spirit knows what we need, for it says in verse 27, but he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because, say that again. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Well, who in the world is this person, he who searches the heart? That's God the Father. And so God the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. They're all one. So when the Spirit prays, he prays so the Father understands what we need. Now, all that understanding is for our purpose. But he, the Father, searches the mind of the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is what they need. That's the kind of help we have from the Holy Spirit praying for us in a way we couldn't pray. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, I don't know what to pray for a lot of times. What should I pray for? What should I do here? But the Holy Spirit knows. And as I pray, he prays not just for me, he prays with me. As I pray, he takes my prayers and he polishes it up a little bit or changes it up and sends it to the Father. Now, the word God in the New Testament, if it's God, the word God, G-O-D, it's a reference to God the Father, unless context tells you different. But if it's just God there, you know it's God the Father he's talking about. So you said, well, the Holy Spirit is praying to God. If the Holy Spirit is God, well, that's the answer. The Holy Spirit's praying to God the Father. No, the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this is not speaking in tongues for two reasons. The Spirit is doing the praying. That's not for us to pray. He's praying. And he's praying in groanings which can't be uttered. So the Spirit's praying it, and there are words which can't be uttered, so they can't be speaking in tongues. But hear this. That in itself does not rule out speaking in tongues. Understand? The groanings, they can't be uttered. So what I'm saying to you is, if you believe in speaking in tongues, don't use this as an argument. It doesn't hold water. All right. The groaning of the present is in verses 18 to 27. Now, we come to the glory of the future. What's going to happen now? What's next on the list? Well, in this section, there is no chance. We're not living in a chancy place. There's no doubt where we're going. God is guiding us and taking us through all these places. Don't doubt God, because it's all there. He says, for this, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We know. Now, how do we know? Well, the word there, which means to know intuitively, we know that. What kind of a God do we serve? We serve an all-knowing, always present, eternal, powerful, loving God. And that kind of a God cannot bring things into our lives that hurt us. All things work together for good, for our good. God has given us things that we enjoy every day. He's given us the sun for warmth. Warmth, need some of that. Oxygen to breathe. One ad in the paper says, when you can't breathe, nothing else matters. That is the truth. If you can't breathe, you don't care about anything else. You gotta have air. Well, God supplies that. All that goes on. And it's on and on and on, things that God does for us daily. Now, but there's the other kind of things that we look at it and we say, man, how is that good? God allows and sometimes causes bad things to happen. Or they seem like bad things to us. But in the long run, they're for our good and for His glory. Now, you've been to the dentist. He did a root canal. Is that good? Not at the time. But it's better for you. You keep that tooth. And the pain's gone. That's good. But it doesn't seem so while you're in the chair. And sometimes God puts us in the chair. And He says, here's what we need to do. However long it is, however intense it is, it's God, one of those good things that God's doing. Seems bad, but it's good. And it's going to turn for our good. So, God is saying in your life, sometimes you fight the bad things that become good. Now, also He says, in our salvation, verse 29, whom He foreknew. Now, foreknew. What does foreknow mean? Well, the idea that God saw that I was going to believe. You know, this is one explanation of foreknow of our salvation. Because you have God's in control. But then I get to say something too. How can God be in control if I say something? Well, read the word. It says, whom He foreknew. But the explanation cannot be, that God is over here at the beginning of time. He looked forward and He saw who was going to believe and He chose them. No. No, God's sovereign. God chooses. And that word foreknow doesn't accept that either. It does not mean just to know beforehand. I can do a whole word study of it, but this is not the place for the word study. But I do want to note a couple of things. One is this. Amos 3:2. God says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. To Amos, he didn't know about all those other people. Sure, he knew about them, but he didn't know them. He didn't have a relationship with them, with Amos. That's the kind of thing it is. So, when God foreknows, it's more than just knowing about. The word means to know beforehand, but to know what? With God as a subject, it means more than just knowing about. Also, in this passage, it says, whom He foreknew. Right? Whom? Not what? Not He knew something about you. He knew you. So that's as good as saying, God set His affection upon you a long time ago, before the foundation of the world. And then, those whom He foreknew, He also predestinated. Ah, there it is. God predestinated. Well, He predestinated us. Doesn't say He predestinated us to go to heaven, does it? It says, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, so predestination is not primarily to a place, but to a condition. That we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Finally, completely, and eternally. So, that's the key. That's what God is doing with us. Your salvation just brought you into the family of God. But now, you have to get to look like the family. Now, here's what this family does. Look at Jesus Christ. He's the one. You remember that thing you used to wear, WWJD? You ever wear one of those? Yeah. What does it mean? What would Jesus do? That's key. That's what it's all about. He wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ so that subconsciously, or maybe consciously by the power of God, we do what Jesus would do. We are like him. That's what he's after. To be conformed to the image of God. That's our predestination. So, he foreknew. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. So, the first step of our experience in this is the call. God calls us by the Holy Spirit through the Word. The Holy Spirit calls, and he does it through the Word. You know, nobody's ever saved without the Word. Nobody can ever be saved apart from the Word of God. There has to be the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, it may be a word spoken. Maybe I may say to someone, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. Well, that's good. That's exactly it. I'm speaking the Word. But people out there who never hear the Word of God, they've never heard it. They can't be saved. What are we going to do? Get the Word to them. Way out there. Across the sea. Or maybe next door. They haven't heard the Word. They don't know about Jesus. Oh, they've heard the Word. It's a curse word sometimes. They've heard the Word, that Word, but they haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one day, you'll stand before the Lord, and he may say, what about that neighbor? What about that guy at the restaurant? Wherever. Do you get tracked out like that? Now, I don't want to get too far off here, but it's so important that they have the Word. Well, they won't read it. Doesn't matter. Jesus didn't say, make them read it. He said, give them the Word. And you never know what they'll read. I remember one time, I was in the pool hall. My father said, don't go in that pool hall. I was in the pool hall. A little girl came through there. She must have been 9 or 10, came all through, and she gave everybody in there a tract. I said, oh, yeah, sure. Then threw it away later. No, but the Word was given out. Was it her job to make me read it? No. Her job was simply to pass it out. She did a good job. Do you? Yeah, they have to have the Word. So, what I'm saying is, be like Jesus. And Jesus called people. So he called. He called you. He called me. Now, an angel can't do that. Oh, no. It has to be me and you. So the Holy Spirit speaks to the current believers, the crop that's on the ground alive today, by their lives, by their lips. But then, guess what? He promised a reward for that. Yeah, a reward. The greatest news in the world, isn't it fun? You ever hear something you say, I can't wait to tell somebody. Yeah. That's what this is. The greatest news on earth must be told. And then all these people whom he called, he also justified. All of the called ones are justified. He knew them. He predestined. and then he called, and then he justified. Now, they're all there. Everyone that started out, whom he foreknew, is now in the justified area. Justified simply means to declare righteous. Doesn't make you righteous in justification. He declares you righteous. You believe on Jesus, you are now totally righteous in God's sight. Declared righteous. On the basis of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is your ticket to heaven. Remember D. James Kennedy's evangelism? They had in there a question. Suppose, when you go to heaven, and St. Peter's at the gate, and he says, "Why should I let you in?" What's the answer? D. James already told him the answer. He's there. No, the answer is, I am justified. Jesus Christ paid my debt. I owed a great debt of sin. Jesus Christ paid my debt. I have a right to go in there. And don't you dare give any other reason. You walk in there and say, I'm coming in. Why? Because my debt has been paid. Jesus Christ did it on the cross. Come on in. Yeah. So, those he justified. Then he glorified them. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Anybody here glorified? Don't tell me, I know better. No, nobody here is glorified. But it says here, he glorified them, past tense. Wonder why he put it in past tense. Because it's just as good as done. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and I presume that's all of us. You are already glorified in God's sight. No question. It's coming. Glorification ends in the final analysis. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. From being foreknown to being glorified, not one of them was lost. Not one. That's security. That's security of the believer. What about Israel? We're going to see more about that in the times to come. I've already applied it all the way through. That's the conclusion. Let people know by the way you live, by the way you act, and by the word that you give, the word of Jesus Christ.